I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And this is Ephesians chapter 6, where we find our scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 10 to 20. And so it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. So, Father God, we call on your name, grateful for the blessings of this week, the blessings that it is to have you in our life, and the faithfulness of your children who are gathered here this morning to worship and honor you. And Lord, we ask for your Spirit, not only the work that we're doing, but also in this building, the temple, inviting you to be our guest of honor. Speak to our hearts, I ask, and touch my lips, all of it to your glory, because we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, maybe you know this, or maybe you don't. Maybe you know, and maybe you forgot. Maybe I forgot that I told you. But, some time ago, I mentioned, it was November 28, 2018, just a little bit over 2 years ago, I was getting frustrated. And my frustration, I think we share. My frustration was that we were not getting very far at all in resolving the issue of the heating in the church. So I say we share this because I've only been here a couple of years, but you've been here a long time. You know how cold it can be or how hot in the winter. And so we needed to resolve the gas issue, and we were having challenges with Con Edison, and we weren't getting very far. And we're talking about years. But on November 28th, I'd had enough. So I sat down and I wrote a letter. I think I had been talking with, I think it might have been Irene that made the recommendation. But in any case, I sat down on this day and I made a phone call. And then after the phone call, I was able to get an email. And then I wrote a letter. And my letter, guess who? Well, here it is. I'm going to help you. None else than Chuck Schumer. Well, maybe you voted for Schumer, maybe you didn't. That's irrelevant. The fact is that he is a senator, and he represents us at the federal level, and I bypassed the state level. I just wrote to Chuck Schumer. I said, we're having this challenge with the electricity. And, well, actually, it was the gas. I said, Your constituents, they need help. Well, the next day I got an email back from his office saying that they had forwarded our information. And guess what? The day after, Con Edison was here. So you could praise the Lord for that. Now, we're not out of the woods. We have part of the system that is at work. We're waiting for the other part of the system so that we can have the whole building could be heated. But we praise the Lord that we were able to get this work done and at least partially have some heat. Now, I don't go on to think that Chuck Schumer and I are friends. And I think you would agree. We're far from friends. I just wrote an email, and it could be that he never saw it, but one of his deputies were, you know, just took charge on his behalf from his office. So I wouldn't think that at any point he would call me or invite me to his place or for us to spend time together. I don't think so. But suppose for a moment that not only Chuck Schumer, right? Let's think that what about Andy? You know, Andy Cuomo? Do you think he knows who I am? Well, you don't have to answer that. I could answer that for you. It's like, well, duh, Tito. No, you're just this pastor here in a church in Manhattan. No. It's like, but I would agree. He doesn't. What would it take for Governor Cuomo to invite me to his house or to, you know, that I could go to the governor's office or forget the office, to his mansion and sit with him at his mansion and be able to engage with him? That's not very likely. Not at all. In fact, it's so unlikely that the planets would all have to line up. And not only do the planets have to be in line, all the ducks have to be in a row. And I mean all the ducks, not just a couple. Everything would have to line up for that to happen. And it's unlikely for the governor to meet with somebody that's outside of his circles, that has no connection. I want to talk to you today about a visit to the governor, a special visit, and things had lined up and all the ducks were in a row so that this visit could take place. So this is the title of a sermon is Where Will You Be Come Friday? And this is Friday. It's part 11. We've been at this since October 3rd of this year. A few months, we've gone beyond just a week, but we are on Friday. And some of what is taking place on Friday, we will see from the Word itself. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We've been looking at the last week of Jesus' life. We've seen about the woes. We've seen about his entrance. We've read about the message of Matthew 24, 25, talking about what will happen and when it will come to pass. There's been a lot of different things that we've been spending some time over the last few months. And as we look at every day of this week, of Jesus's last week, and we find ourselves on Friday, and we're going to study it from John chapter 18. And so it says, we'll start reading in verse 28. Finally on Friday, verse 28 of chapter 18 of the book of John. It says, then, because you see, then refers to a whole host of things that have been happening. Jesus had Passover with his friends. They left after they sang a song. And they go to the garden. Now, don't forget that just as they had the Passover, and he declares that one of them is going to betray him. The betrayer departs and leaves. But the disciples, the other 11, remain with Jesus. And there's this conversation that ends up becoming a dispute. And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Who is going to have the most important position in his cabinet? And Jesus, as he hears the conversation, prepares things, calls them over, and begins to wash their feet. From there, they leave. And John's account is great. If you have the time this week, or maybe in the next couple of weeks, read what happens as John retells that story. Because from chapter 13 and chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, he has this beautiful message that Jesus, who is about to suffer, puts his own needs aside, his own concerns about his life, and instead encourages them. John 13 to 17. So they go to the garden, and he says, "You stay here, I'm going to pray." And he takes a couple of the disciples with him a little bit further. He says, my soul is vexed. Stay with me and pray. And they nod off. And Jesus goes and he prays to the Father. You know the story. And this happens several times until finally, Judas appears with the mob and the soldiers. He gives him the kiss. They arrest him and they take Jesus away. That's in the middle of the night. It says that then, verse 28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning. So that whole night, Jesus hasn't slept. That whole night, Jesus has been under questioning, not just by Caiaphas, but by his father-in-law, who was the high priest before him. In fact, he was only now not the high priest because he had been deposed by the Romans. So his son-in-law became the high priest, but he still, and that's Annas, he still has a lot of influence. So they take Jesus to Annas, and there they bring false witnesses, and they're trying to find any charge that will stick so that they can condemn him. And after that, they come to the praetorium, which is, guess what? The governor's mansion. And Jesus, this man that's been working miracles, that some say is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the one that's going to establish the nation of Israel into supremacy in the world, according to what they think, finds himself now at the governor's house. Unexpected, unbeknownst to the governor. And it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning. But they themselves, they didn't go into the praetorium. You see, because if they go in, they run the risk of being defiled. Now, if you remember last week when we looked at the offering of Exodus in Exodus chapter 12, when you were to prepare the bread for the Passover meal, it was unleavened bread. And the scripture says that not only is it going to be unleavened bread, any leaven that you have in your house must be removed from the house. So they're fearing that it could be that in the governor's mansion, there's leaven. And if they go in there and there's leaven, they're going to be defiled and will not be able to take part of the Passover meal. So they go ahead and they stay outside and they send word that the governor will come out and execute judgment. But they themselves did not go in, the second half of verse 28, into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat the Passover. And in verse 29, he says, Pilate, then he went out to them and he said, okay, I've heard from my guards, you're bringing someone who's been accused of a crime, you're bringing him to me. So tell me, what is happening? What's the charge? What accusation do you bring against this man? So what is it that you're charging him with? What are you accusing him of having done? You got to understand that it's unlikely that this would happen, because the rulers would try to maintain autonomy over the needs, or at least the decisions regarding life in Israel, based on the law. So for them to bother the governor and to bring a question to him, he's thinking, well, why? Why are you bringing me this issue to have it settled when you normally want to do these things on your own? What's the accusation that you bring about this man? And their answer is rather shocking, because they say to him in verse 30, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So they don't answer the accusation. Instead, what they do is that they say, he's a criminal. I know my text read evildoer, but when you look at the word, at its definition, it tells us that they're considering him a criminal. And so they're not answering what the crime is itself. Then it says, Pilate said to them, well, then you take them and judge them according to your law. Do what you would normally do. And it becomes a little bit clearer now what their intentions are, because they answer to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You see, since they had been under Roman rulership, it was prohibited for the Jews to put anyone to death. They didn't have that authority anymore. So in order for that to happen, they needed to go to the governor. They needed to get permission. And the governor doesn't realize that that's what they really want. And now it's starting to unfold before him that they're calling him a criminal, but they're not saying the crime that he committed. And they don't just want him to be punished, but they want him to be dead. The governor goes inside and says to the guards, bring the accused. Let me talk to him. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, when we look at the account of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus answers, and he says to him, it is as you said, right? You have said so. That's the answer that Jesus gives. And then Jesus adds the second part, which is what John gives us in his response. Jesus answers, verse 34. Now, are you speaking this of yourself, or did someone reveal this to you? How have you come to know this? You know, it has been said, and I think rightly so, that one should be very cautious and careful about authority. Because sometimes we want the title, or we want maybe the prestige, or it could be the raise or the perks that come with it. But it also means that we'll be in difficult situations that we will have to make decisions. And the governor, Pontius Pilate, he doesn't really want to have to make a decision on this case. He doesn't want to execute the judgment, especially a judgment, a case in which he doesn't see the accuser as being a threat. And before we go on, before we carry on with the rest of the story, with what it says, I want to use this opportunity to say to you something of which we should all be reminded. It could be said that we should be careful what we wish for. It could be said that we should be careful what we lust for. And that we may find ourselves in situations that we longed for, positions that we long to have, and making decisions that may be very difficult, at which point we may not be able to pass the buck. And believe you me, as we'll see, and you have, because I'm sure you've read the story, Pilate tries to pass the buck. And he tries to, well, he actually washes his hands. But he cannot make the decision that his soul was telling me he needed to make. It's not just about having the title, the perks, or the money. It's about the responsibility that comes. You may think to yourself, well, I'm just a deacon. Or I'm a secretary. Well, no. There are duties and responsibility in every realm. And we should consider if we're doing them like we're doing them unto the Lord. So he goes on. He says, Pilate enters the praetorium and he called Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," he responds. And then he says again, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you? How did you come to this conclusion?" And this is what the two things. One is what the commentary says. Are you genuinely interested in learning the truth? Right? He says, "Are you speaking for yourself? Are you really interested?" Because Pilate, without doubt, had heard about Jesus. We'll know a little bit later in the story that his wife has a dream and she's troubled and suffered many things over him and sends message to Pilate and says, "Do nothing about this man. I've been troubled all night dreaming over him." So Jesus is asking, this is the opportunity where the Lord has been aligning things. Not only are the planets in a row, the ducks are in a row. So that Pilate can have an opportunity to know Jesus. So that he can have life. It is the time for him to decide where he will stand come Friday. This is what Desire of Ages says. Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit was striving with Pilate. And he gave him an opportunity to acknowledge his conviction. Are you speaking this of yourself? Or did others tell you? Now, when it comes to Jesus, because it is Friday, and because we have to determine where we will stand come Friday, on what side of the line, what side of the road, I ask you, Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church, are you genuinely interested in knowing the truth? Is the Spirit striving with you? Is this the opportunity to acknowledge not just the historical Jesus, but the Jesus that died to save you and to live by faith that that death and that atonement is enough? Where do you stand on this Friday? I think I've made that point, but I'll leave it on there. It says, Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate responds, and you could see the I don't know if the arrogance or the pride or the insult. He says, wait a minute, am I a Jew? Have I been waiting for you? Is not Caesar my king? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What is it that you have done? What's your crime? Well, that's actually it's a good question. And here's the answer to his crime. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, open prisons to those who are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, to give them oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That is his crime. To condescend, live the life that I should have lived and die the death that I should have died, so that the creatures that he loves, whom he made, may have eternal life. That's his crime. That's what he's done. And he's done it for you and he's done it for me. And those very same things, not only that he spoke then, but is speaking now, are available to us if we'll allow him to bring us the liberty and heal the brokenness and to loosen the bounds that have been binding us together and receive this proclamation. And receive the comfort and the beauty and the oil of joy. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I shouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." So Pilate, I could imagine, exasperated, asks him, "Are you then a king?" "You say rightly," Jesus answers, "that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause, I have come into the world, so that I could be a witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You see, because my kingdom isn't from here. Because my kingdom is from above. I am a king. The king of the universe that has come to speak truth so that humans in this fallen world may know the truth, hear the truth, accept the truth, receive the truth, and be transformed by the truth. This isn't about Pilate as much as it is about you and me. This is how the story unfolded. But do you know the truth? In other words, do you know Jesus? We're not talking about doctrines. We're talking about the center of every doctrine. The one the I am. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And what does Pilate say? Well, what is truth? Ty Gibson, I told you about Ty Gibson a few weeks ago. That little booklet, The Romanism Within. It's a booklet I purchased it. You can find it online. If you Google, you'll find it in a blog for free. It's called The Romanism Within. He's a pastor out in Oregon. He's also co-founder of Light Bearers. And he was doing a week, actually, it's like pastor's meetings. Usually it's about 3 or 4 days. Down in Texas a few years ago, I wasn't there. I had already left. But he was there for these 3 or 4 days. He was the keynote speaker. And he was sharing about Jesus. He was trying to bring the emphasis in our conversation in Adventism back to him. And when he finished, a pastor caught him out in the hallway. And he said to him, the pastor said to Ty, you know, we've been talking about a lot of things for a long time. We've been talking about Jesus for a long time. And I'm paraphrasing. It's time that we start talking about the truth. Of course, Ty was baffled at the idea that we could try to talk about something and leave that thing that makes it something out of it. And a pastor, nonetheless. We can have theological conversations and we could dissect the prophecies or tear apart our beliefs and still ignore that the most important key in each and every one of them, and it's in the entirety of this book, is Christ. What is truth? That's what I want to know. Well, this is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I need to know his word. I need to be his disciple. And I need to know the truth, and he is the truth, and he will make me free. Pilate said to him, what is the truth? And after he said this, he went out, and the meeting with the governor was coming to an end. You know the rest of the story. From there, he's taken out. He's flogged. He's mocked. Pilate comes back, tries to barter so that between Jesus and Barabbas. And people say, no, we want Barabbas. And the leaders say, according to Matthew 27, say, let his blood be on us. Kill him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. I heard Dwight Nelson say once, you know, what a fitting statement they made. We normally would see that statement and say, or use it as an excuse towards prejudice, towards anti-Semitism. And many Christians have done that, believe you. Believe you me. But that's not the point. It's a beautiful statement, explains Dwight, because yes, that the blood of Jesus be on them. That the blood of Jesus be on you. That it be on me. Because that's what we need. The blood of Christ to atone for us. That would be true. So they take him to the praetorium. They come back. And the governor has not taken responsibility. He's tried to shift the judgment to somebody else. He's silenced the call of the Spirit and ends up washing his hands. We can't do that. we have to decide where we are going to stand when Friday comes. This is what we read this a little while ago. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, finally, as we conclude, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he adds, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He's in chains. He's considering this Roman soldier that is keeping guard over him. He says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, because this is a spiritual battle. Many of us have interpreted this text as meaning that we need to go out and fight in arms. That's not the point. It's a spiritual battle, right? To be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Here's that call again. He says, not only withstand, after you've done all, stand. And he adds, stand therefore. Pilate couldn't stand. In fact, Simon couldn't stand. James couldn't stand. Thaddeus couldn't stand. Zacchaeus wasn't there to stand. Nicodemus couldn't stand. John could not stand. But where will Tito stand come Friday? Will we flee also? Will we do what Pilate did? Shift it, let somebody else deal with it? Or are we going to take responsibility? It's a call, and it's a serious call, and it's not an easy call, but it is a call nonetheless, and it is a divine call that we must respond to. There's no way around it. You're very likely not to recognize the picture on the screen. It's a painting. It's a painting. It's not too far from here. Maybe you would recognize it. Maybe I should give you more credit. I would not have known. It's called the Greenwood Cemetery in Brooklyn, New York. And some people say it's the most valuable piece of real estate in New York. Big cemetery. You could see the city, its skyline. But in Greenwood Cemetery lies the body of a gentleman whose name you have heard of. The name is Reverend Dudley Atkins Ting, who died on April 19th of 1858. He was a preacher, Episcopal Epiphany Church in Philadelphia. And he found himself at a position, in a position in which he had to take a stance. You see, he was for anti-slavery. And the bulk of the church and the people in the town were for slavery. He said, no, I cannot do this. So the church leadership and the church membership forced him to resign because of his views. And somebody came up with this idea. Hey, there's a town hall. They have this big building. We can go there and you can preach from there and keep not only calling people to Jesus, but encouraging people to come to understand the moral decay in the mind of man who is willing to justify slavery. And he did so. His last sermon was on April 16, 1858. They say there is now an audience of about 5,000 people. And he preached Exodus 10. Remember Exodus 10? Just as the seventh plague is coming down upon Egypt, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron to come. Come over here. How can we stop this? Pray to the Lord. What was it that you wanted? Let my people go, that they may worship me. And Pharaoh says, okay, ye men go and worship, but the women and the children, they stay. They can't go. That didn't work very well. Soon enough, the eighth plague was upon them. That's the message. And Dudley is saying, we need to take a stand, not just every man, but every man, woman, and child. Everyone is being called to take a stand. From that sermon, more than 1,000 people made commitments to Jesus. Except that by Wednesday of that very next week, he was in the countryside and he was walking and watching some farm machinery when the sleeve of his shirt got caught. And not only did it get caught, it pulled his arm and ripped his arm from his body. As he lay there on the ground, dying, this is what he said. Tell them to stand for Jesus. Not for anything, but to stand for Jesus and for what he stands for. Inspired his friend and fellow preacher, George Duffield, to pen the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, in which he's making a similar appeal. And that hymn, in fact, was sung at his funeral on the 25th of April, 1858. So here, all of these years later, we're still having the same conversation, and we're saying, we have to take a stance. Jesus is inviting us. We can't ignore the Spirit. In the next few hours, according to the story, he's going to the cross. Where will you be come Friday? Will you be by his side? Or will we be running like the others? Will we have to wait until his body is lifeless to go ask permission? To then honor him? Or are we willing to take a stand now? We're going to sing that hymn in a moment. Before we do, I just have to appeal to you to make this decision for Jesus yet again and to allow him permission over our lives. He's made some promises, some really strong promises, and they've become true. And some of the promises we're still waiting on, not only hoping for, but trusting in. His word, it won't come back void. Stand. That's what he says. So I invite you in your hearts to stand with Jesus. Be strengthened by him. Because the enemy, like a roaring lion, is looking for whom he may devour. And so, Father, Lord, we are but feeble men and women in need of you. And we acknowledge that, Father. And we pray that within our brokenness, as we are moved by your Spirit, that our response, as little as it may be, towards you may be accepted, that it may be encouraged in our heart, that your Spirit will not only show us the way, but also give us a better and deeper understanding of your commitment to us and your love for humanity. And so take us, we pray. We want to stand, and sometimes we're too tired, or sometimes we're too worried, sometimes we're too sick, and sometimes we're not even sure if we want to. But take what we have, and in the name of Jesus, stand us up, hold us fast, that we may not let go. Father, this church, I put it before you. It's people, it's members, it's guests, our visitors. Lead us in all of our plans, Father. Leadership is not easy. May you guide our decisions and our direction. May we always honor you. I thank you for the honor and the privilege of being able to share these words, to speak of you. Bless us and protect us, because we pray it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.